Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Last week, we talked a little bit about Rosh Hashanah, which is a great feast that occurred a little over a week ago. And if you didn't hear the show, I'd like to point out you can go to www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. And you can hear any radio show going back to 2009. So if you want to go back and listen to last week's show, or there's a much more detailed teaching on my YouTube channel, which we did on Friday night, last Friday night at One in Messiah. And that YouTube channel is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. You'll find hundreds and hundreds of videos there. And but since we're in a period of time called the Fall Feasts, and as you know, and I'm sure that have studied at least some of Torah, and if you haven't, then you should, because that is the inspired word of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. But Torah points to everything that has to do with the Messiah, everything that has to do with Jesus. Everything prefigures him. Everything is a foretelling of him. Everything is a shadow of what he will do. And that, of course, goes through all of the Old Testament, goes through the prophets, goes through the other writings. But you'll find in the Torah, which I have to say again because there's usually some confusion about this, Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, of the Tanakh, the first five books. They are also called the Pentateuch, from the Greek for five scrolls. And they're also known as the books of Moses, because it's generally accepted that Moses wrote all of the Torah. And in John chapter 5, when Jesus says to the religious leaders, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me, and all of the scripture testifies of me. He's telling them that he is prefigured in all of Torah, all of the scriptures, and as leaders of the nation, as the religious leaders of the nation, as the religious leaders of the chosen people, they were supposed to know that. They were supposed to know what he was talking about, and also they should have realized that he is the Messiah, or even if they thought he might be the Messiah, which deserves some further investigation, but that's a subject for another show. But if you know Torah, you'll know that God gives seven holy feast days that Israel is to celebrate, and that everyone is supposed to celebrate through all our generations. There are no other feast days given in the Bible other than in Torah. And they are summarized very nicely in Leviticus chapter 23. And it starts with the Sabbath, the Shabbat, because the Sabbath is a feast day. The Sabbath is a holy day. The seventh day was a holy day. And it's always listed first when there's any discussion in the scriptures about the feasts, about the Feast of Israel. They're sometimes called the Feast of Israel, but they're actually the Feast of the Lord, capital L, capital R, capital O, capital R, capital D. And as you know, when you see the word Lord written in all capital letters in an English Bible, you know that that is representing God's name. That is the word Yahweh, which can't really be written and can't really even be said because it's such a holy name. So all the translators through the Christian era have indicated that by writing Lord in all capital letters. So we can say Yahweh because of our faith in Messiah Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, and the fact that we have become adopted children of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, we've become adopted sons and daughters. And we can refer to God as Abba, which literally means daddy. It doesn't mean the word father in some formal sense. It's what a little kid calls their father. It literally means daddy. And so I'm sure you've studied Romans and Galatians and you know that, but I'm getting to the point here where God gives seven feast days. The New Testament gives no feast days. The rest of the Old Testament gives no feast days. So we have these seven feasts. There's three in the fall. There's four in the spring. And we are now in, of course, the fall feast. We had Rosh Hashanah last week. And the next one on the calendar is Yom Kippur, which is known as the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, it actually means the Day of Covering. And more technically, it should be called Yom Kippurim, which means the Day of the Coverings. And as we talked about last week, during these high holy days, and these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are referred to as the days of awe. We repent, and we stand before God, and we confess our sins, and we tell him that we want to make amends for what we've done. We not only ask for forgiveness, but we resolve that in this coming year, we're going to do better. And by the way, in case you're interested in the Hebrew calendar, we're now in the year 5784. So you can keep that around as a gee whiz piece of information. But on Yom Kippur, it's the ultimate day of atonement. And we're going to talk about the Old Testament roots briefly. But it's basically a day where you afflict your soul and you repent of what you've done. And also, it was a day when the high priest in the temple, before that in the tent, and later in the temple, temple number one and temple number two, I say that because since the year 70 AD, since the year 70 of the Common Era, if there's any Jewish listeners, since that day, there has been no temple, but the high priest once a year only would go through the veil, which separated the Ark of the Covenant, which separated the Holy of Holies, because in the second temple, there was no Ark, separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the building where the people were. And only once a year was he allowed to enter this place. And he took with him blood, the blood of a bull and a goat, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. Now, in our day, you know, sin has kind of lost all its meaning. No one even talks about that word anymore, including the church. No one talks about that anymore. No one barely talks about repentance anymore. In John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, 8, he writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in other words, if we say, I don't sin, I'm not a sinner, we call God a liar because God says everyone is a sinner. Paul writes in the book of Romans, there is none who are righteous. No, not one. There is not one single person on earth who is righteous. So the priest has to make atonement for all the sins of the people. Now, remember at the beginning, I said, all of the feast days, everything that's in Torah, points to the Messiah, points to Jesus, points to the saving act that he did on our behalf when he died in our place. And just like Torah had blood atonement, we have blood atonement in the new covenant, not the blood of bulls and goats, like the writer to the Hebrews says. The blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. It was a symbol, because his blood has infinite power to take away sin. And so this was the connection. And without the blood, the high priest could not go into the Holy of Holies. Without blood, you cannot go into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Because when you sin, you forfeit your life. In the law, capital L, in the Torah, we're told about animal sacrifice and the blood of animals and your sin being transferred to an animal and the animal's blood being put on the altar. This is a direct prefigurement of the cross, where all our sins are put on Jesus, every single sin from Adam until the very last one, whenever that's going to be. I hope it's today, but whenever that's going to be. And he sheds his blood to pay for those sins. And the Yom Kippur ritual highlights that, because the priest can only go in there once a year. Once a year. And as I said before, they have been praying all this time to have their name written in the Book of Life. All this time. All through these days. And you remember in Luke 10, for example, I'm going to paraphrase because time will run out, but Jesus sends out all his disciples two by two, and they do all kinds of awesome ministry, and they come back, and they say, wow, we cast out demons, we healed people, we preached. And Jesus says, well, that's really awesome, but what you really should be happy about is that your names are written in the Book of Life. And so, as fervent Jews are praying to have their names written in the Book of Life, we know that by believing in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, confessing your sin and coming to him as Lord and Savior, that your name can be written in the Book of Life, will be written in the Book of Life. And so it's a direct carryover. And if you like connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you live in the Cleveland area, consider joining us on Friday nights. We're at 709 Brook Park Road in Calvary Chapel Church. We gather there at about 6:15, and we start about 6:30. And if you go to that YouTube channel I mentioned, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you can see all the teachings from Friday nights as well as from a lot of other places. So Yom Kippur is the climax of these days of awe. You want to return to harmony. And in Leviticus 23, and I mentioned that as a summary of all the feasts, in verse 30 it says, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. How long? Forever. Forever. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the high priest, by going into the Holy of Holies with blood, cleanses the people from their sins and gives them access to God. How do they get access to God? By blood. If you study the book of Hebrews, and if you don't study it, I don't even know what to say. But if you study the book of Hebrews, the writer, whoever he was, some of you will say, oh, it's Paul, and some of you will say, oh, it's not Paul. the writer, whoever he was, explains in a beautiful, concise, powerful way how Jesus fulfills all of that because he is the eternal high priest. He goes through the veil, which are the heavens, to the heavenly throne, to the sanctuary not made by human hands. The Holy of Holies in the temple, in each temple, and before that in the tent, was a sanctuary that was made by human hands. Somebody built it. But Jesus goes through the veil, which is the heavens, and goes to the sanctuary, not, N-O-T, not made by human hands, which is the throne of God. And he goes by his blood, capital H, capital B. He goes by his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. And so the ultimate Holy of Holies in this ultimate sanctuary, the blood of Messiah, is what purifies us from our sin. In the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, and through the law, up until 70 AD, they would sacrifice a bull and a goat, and that blood would go in. And you probably know, along with that ritual, there was the ritual of the scapegoat. In Hebrew, it's called the Azazel. There's two goats. They draw straws. One goat gets sacrificed, and his blood goes in with the priest into the Holy of Holies. The other goat is let go in the wilderness. The symbolism of that is the sin is taken out of the community, into the wilderness. When Jesus cast demons out, on one occasion he taught the lesson that when a demon comes out of somebody, it wanders around in the wilderness looking for a place to go. Well, that was the point of the scapegoat. The Azazel went out into the wilderness. He symbolized sin. The other goat was killed. It was a sacrifice for sin. So you have blood sacrifice for sin, and you also have the metaphor of sin being removed from the community out into the wilderness where people don't live. So on Good Friday, on the day we call Good Friday, which that year was Passover, of course, because the sacrifice of the lamb, capital L, spotless lamb, capital S, capital L, had to be at Passover in order to fulfill the feasts. Passover, of course, is one of the spring feasts. We're going to talk about Passover now. But Jesus fulfills this exactly the way the high priest did, because he is the eternal high priest. And as a matter of fact, he is also the sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, the cross that he died on was the altar that the high priest would have sacrificed the animals, would have sacrificed animals for your own personal sin, and then at Yom Kippur would sacrifice a bull and a goat and then go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one who was allowed to go. He was the only mediator, prefiguring the only mediator, capital M. Because Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not 112, there's not 50, there's not even two. There's only one. So when your friends say, oh, come on, number one, everybody goes to heaven except maybe some total degenerate mass murderers. And number two is there's plenty of ways to go to heaven. All you have to do is be nice and believe whatever you believe and try to be sincere. Well, if you try to be sincere in that way, you are being sincerely wrong. Because just because you believe something doesn't make it true. Just because you think something doesn't make it the law. There's a great thing that's been going around on Facebook. I don't know if some of you have seen it, that said the one thing God left out of the Bible was your opinion. He doesn't care about your opinion. Well, he cares about it because he doesn't want you to be lost. But You have to have the correct opinion or you will in fact be lost. And so Jesus fulfills the duty of the high priest, but he also is the sacrifice. And he also goes through the veil into the ultimate Holy of Holies. And of course, in the Old Testament rituals, the atonement was never complete. It was never final. Year after year, every year, the priest had to go and do this ritual. The priest was a human man, and so therefore he was a sinner, and so he had to offer a sacrifice for his sins before he could take care of the sins of the people, because he's a sinner too. And so he has his own sin to deal with before he can deal with your sin, so to speak. And so the high priest had sacrifices, had blood, some of it for his sin. Now, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, does not have any sin. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sin because he doesn't have any. His blood is shed for your sin. His blood is shed for what you've done. So when he goes into the Holy of Holies, the ultimate Holy of Holies, with that blood, he is the ultimate only mediator between God and man. Just like the high priest went in and said, here is blood for the sins of these people. They're repenting of their sins out there on the other side of the veil, and they really want their name written in the book of life. And this coming year, they're going to try to be good. They're going to try to do a better job with the law. They're going to pray more. They're going to think about you more. They're going to really kind of change their life, you know, kind of like a New Year's resolution that we make that usually lasts about a week or two. So the high priest becomes the mediator between the people and God. Now, when Jesus dies on the cross, he becomes the mediator, capital M, because he goes to the throne and says, here is the blood. It's my blood. It's shed for all the people, not only that are out there in the temple, not only that are out there in the camp, not only that are out there, over the 20, 25 miles from here. No, it's shed for everyone in the world, not just at that time, but for 2,000 years or so after that time, shed for all of those people. And if they come to me, if they repent of what they've done, this blood covers it. The Father accepts that sacrifice because it's the perfect sacrifice. Capital P, capital S. The unblemished lambs were a prefigurement of this. The goats were a prefigurement of this. So he, with his own blood, goes through the veil, goes to the throne, becomes the only mediator. This is the good news. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant, meaning the covenant of Moses, was perfect, was sufficient to save everyone, there wouldn't have to be a second covenant. There'd be no need to replace it. Hebrews 8:7. There'd be no need to replace it. Yom Kippur is every year, same day, every year, ritual over and over again. Yeshua sacrifices once for all. Once for all. It can never be repeated. It never needs to be repeated. It was once for all. And so, with his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, he fulfills the prefigurements that are in Yom Kippur, the prefigurements that are really in all of Torah. And so, it's good to learn about these holy days, these feast days, because it makes your faith stronger, gives you a stronger foundation for your faith, and really shows you who Messiah was, why he came, what he came to do, and how he did it, and how that applies to us. Wow. I know the music's already playing. Well, I hope you enjoyed this, and hope you join us again next week, where we'll read and teach God's word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.